Amen. God bless you. Appreciate all of you this morning. Thanks, musicians. As always, an awesome, awesome demonstration of the praises of God. Well, welcome, everybody. And looking forward to a wonderful day. I don't know who's going to be coming to the Super Bowl party. But it'll be good. It'll be fun. Anybody made your mind up who you want to win yet? Nah. Don't know whether to support Ben or Kurt. They both last week or 2 weeks ago gave glory to God, so that's exciting. Okay, wonderful Jesus. I wanted to just start by an observation this morning. I was speaking to a friend of mine this morning while I was making my cup of tea. Now, I am, if there's one thing in life, I'm not a traditionalist almost in any way that I can think of, except when it comes to making my tea. Now, it's a very important thing, and those of you who don't know how to make tea, I haven't got time to teach you, but Wendy is going to do it shortly. We're going to have a tea party for the ladies. Yeah, why not? Anyway, to make a good cup of tea, first thing you've got to do is you've got to have the water in a rolling boil. Or as a lady from Scotland came to America and said, the water's got to be a rejoicing. Which has helped me remember that. You must, of course, use a hot cup. You must put hot water in the cup first to warm the cup up. Otherwise, especially these ugly, thick diner cups, as soon as you put any drink in it, it steals all the heat. We know that. So you've got a warm cup, rejoicing water, imported tea. That's a bone of contention. We'll leave that at there. We still get all our tea from England. Don't know why. It's because the Americans learned to make tea in Boston Harbor. And they've been making it in cold water ever since. So, putting one's tea in the hot cup and then put the rejoicing water in. But the most important thing I found recently is then cover the cup. You know, a napkin, a convenient paper towel, so it just keeps hot all the time. Now, this is debatable because most people, in fact, I remember once we were driving across America, we got to a strange country called Minnesota, I think. And while we were in that strange land, and they were talking really a foreign language, I don't know quite what it was, that I asked for a cup of tea, and so the lady got a cup, put cold water in it, the tea bag in it, and then put it in the microwave. Which is when I lost my sanctification. So we have the two extremes of making tea. The super hot way. And whatever you want to call that other thing. An abomination of desolation is what I'd call it, but that's me, all right? I'm not putting that in my temple. That was pretty subtle if you're a Daniel fan. But anyway, my point is this. The purpose of making strong tea with boiling water, there is a chemical reaction that goes on with the boiling water to bring the full flavor out of the tea. Now, my point is this. I believe the gospel needs to be preached with boiling water. Whatever you do with it after that, bevakasha, as they say in Hebrew, help yourself, please. You're free. So you want to put too much milk in it, you want to put too much sugar in it, you want to put too much water in it and water it down, that's not my responsibility. But I realize that I need to bring the gospel in the strongest form that I believe it's written and purposed, not only by the Holy Spirit, but by, of course, the offering and the sacrifice that was made by Jesus Christ. That's why sometimes I get a little carried away when I'm preaching, and I'll be honest with you, when I come out of the authority and the anointing of the word, I feel embarrassed. It's weird, eh? I sometimes go home Saturday night and go, God, man, what did I say? What did I say that for? Or Sunday afternoon, you have this weird fit in your head that, God, man, I shouldn't have said that. Yes, I should. And I'm going to continue to do that. So I just thought I'd offer that brief explanation. I'm going to be talking out of the book of 2 Kings today, if you have your Bibles turned there. We've been talking about life. We've been talking about different things. We've been fasting for 3 weeks. Those of you here last night, did you hear the testimony that Tom Segretti gave? I thought that was the most awesome testimony and a revelation of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ, that we all need to have. We talked about fasting, about a fast life, and I'm going to be talking a little bit about money and life in the fast lane. But last week, you may remember, my point was how Elijah outran the chariot of man because the hand of the Lord was upon him. And what has happened that many times in the gospel, in the church world, we don't realize that when God is talking about men of God, he's not talking about pastors and prophets and Billy Grahams and different people. He's talking about anyone who's born again. Anyone. The Bible says, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will have dreams, your old men will have visions. And upon your servants and your handmaidens. So I want you to understand that if you're not experiencing some of the power and the energy of God, you're being robbed. Are we okay? Cold water. Tea in cold water. So these are important thoughts. And so before we go on, I want to just remind you that Elijah, that we talked about last week, was in God's training camp. I've used the word boot camp in the past. That doesn't get across to everybody. But God's training camp. If you want to run faster than this world, you can't use this world's systems to train you, because it's contrary. And how the Bible talks about that we must be able to train like an athlete, a soldier, be strong like a farmer, etc. So Elijah, although he was used by God to prophesy to the king, immediately went into oblivion. And the provision came in odd ways by ravens. And remember that God provided a widow for him who herself had nothing and was ready to die. And these things are often going to go on. When you make a decision about God, don't suddenly think that the whole earth is going to become so glorious. What's going to happen is God is going to put you in his training camp. He's going to put you in there if you want to go. It's voluntary. If you don't want to go, he won't. But I would recommend this. The Bible says that you can fall on the rock and be broken, or, then there's only two choices, the rock will fall on you and you'll be crushed. So, eeny, meeny, miny, fall on the rock. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6. I want to start by telling you a joke. Did you hear about that Englishman that went to Canada because he wanted to be a lumberjack? And he's okay. And so he wanted to be a lumberjack, and so he went there and they hired him. They were a bit, you know, Englishman, what do you know about lumberjacks, mate? You know, So they gave him his boots and his gloves and his helmet and his earplugs and his chainsaw and, you know, sent him out there. And he said, okay, this is what you got to do. 20 trees a day is what we expect. Well, he came back the first day, a ball of sweat, exhausted. He said, man, 20? I've got eight. Eight? That's no good. We'll give you another day. So the next day he went out there again, sweating like buckets. He came back and said, 11. I tried so hard. He said, 11? I don't know. Should we give him one more? Go on, one more day. On the third day, he came out and said, that's it. I can't do any more. I got 13. That's all I can do, and it ain't even Friday. And the guy says, okay, you'll go. Give us all your equipment back. So he got his boots back, checked them, helmet, everything, got the chainsaw, went, brum, brum, and the Englishman said, whoa, what's that noise? Bit lame. Finally, I heard it in England, but it was about an Irishman, so I don't know which one's true. 2 Kings 6 says this, and the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, Elijah's spiritual son, like Timothy was Paul's spiritual son, like Titus was Paul's spiritual son, like you and I are Jesus' spiritual sons and daughters. See now the place where we dwell, it's too small for us. Isn't that wonderful? Enlarge the place of your habitation. Two, please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam and there and let us make there a place where we may dwell. And he said, go. Just want to touch on some types and shadows this morning. You all know that I really love the of the New Testament. Of course, we all love the Old Testament as well, to give us some ideas. Let's go to the Jordan. The Jordan is always considered a place of change, a place where you're no longer in the wilderness, but you've actually come into the promise. We all know that the children of Israel took 40 years to get to the Jordan, and the fact that crossing the Jordan was the great change from living under a slave mentality and going into a possessing mentality. A possessing mentality is essential if you're going to live a victorious Christian life. Many of you know that my testimony of my wife about how we hitchhiked around America for 18,500 miles, how we hitchhiked to Jerusalem. And I've hitchhiked from time to time through necessity more than choice. But the reality is, God's not really into hitchhikers. He's trying to get you to understand, listen, guys, I want you to own the vehicle. I want you to take responsibility for the vehicle. I want you to make sure the vehicle runs right and that you use it for the glory of the kingdom. Codependency, we all know, is an unpleasant thing. None of us want to be codependent. We all want to be able to stand upon our own feet. And here we have a situation where they say, let us go to the Jordan. The Jordan is that place of making a decision. It's that place of, am I going to stay on this side of the Jordan and go nowhere? Or am I going to cross over the Jordan and become something with Jesus? So that's why they went to the Jordan. And of course, you get that wonderful answer from the man of God that we all need a little bit from now and then. Go. That's a good one. Verse 3, then one of them said, please consent to go with your servants. And he said, I'll go. Remember when Moses said, I ain't leaving him until you come with us. Jesus said that, you know, I will be with you to the end of the age. So don't ever think that he's not with you. Don't ever think he's not with you. When you're downcast, when you're depressed, when you're miserable, when you're unhappy, he is still with you. You may not be aware of it, but he is still with you. Are you okay? Let's get our Bibles and let's look. And then one said, please consent with us to go with your servants. And he said, I will go. Verse 4. So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. Man of God said, well, where did it fall? And he showed him in that place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in. And he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, pick it up for yourself. And he reached out his hand and took it. God's looking for enlargement. I personally believe that this year is going to be a great year of breakout for many of us. I've really got a hunger in my heart. I want it to be a year of breakout for me. Those of you that don't know yet, but you will know when you fill out our Connect, and I'll keep you informed, that I'm leaving for India in 2 weeks. And the fact that we communicated with Brother Augustine just a few weeks ago about me definitely coming, and I said, you know, keep me as busy as you like. So any of you who have got the emails this week, you realize he's keeping me busy. That we've got revivals all night, we've got teaching, we've got pastors meeting, pastors and wives, 125 pastors are getting involved. It's going to take train journeys, it's going to take all kinds of ministry, and I'm only going to be there a week. But I want to I covet your prayers. I covet your prayers because I believe this is going to be a great breakout time for me. That I'm going there, that many of us have been fasting and praying for 3 weeks, believing God for an increase. And I want to continue. If any of you feel like you want to continue fasting, missing a meal here and there, going a couple of days without eating, skipping some of the pleasures of life, the fast that God has chosen. I'm going to do it especially this week because we have Roy Fields coming next week and I'm believing for a breakthrough for all of us. The following week, I'm leaving for India. So all the time, I want to keep this hunger in my heart. And I'll be honest with you, you know how many trips I've been on? I've been around the world so many times, yet I'm very nervous about this. So please pray for me because I want God to use me in a way he hasn't used me before. I'm not satisfied with my 30 years experience of serving God. I'm not happy with it. I want to enlarge. I want to do more. I want to grow. I've got a hunger back for the word. I like praying, speaking in tongues more. It's an awesome time. I'm really very thankful. Planet Fitness helps too, by the way. Every day. But listen to this. The axe was borrowed. You ever try to cut a tree down, either with a chainsaw that isn't running, or with an axe that's got no head on it? Can you imagine these guys standing there, you know, quack? It's like cutting down a tree with a baseball bat. It's hard work. There's no head on it. There's no sharpened blade. There's nothing to be able to cut through that strong wood. And I want to say this. I've found that many Christians are actually trying to serve God with an axe handle, because they've got a borrowed axe, which is a mistake in the first place. Don't use a borrowed axe. Don't use somebody else's gift. Don't live vicariously through somebody else. Don't think about somebody else's story. You know, I'll be honest with you. I enjoy your story, but I don't want you to tell me somebody else's story. I'm not interested. I don't want you coming to me and say, oh, I got a friend who, I don't care. Until I meet your friend, I don't want to know their story. I want to know your story. What's your story? What is your faith? How can you show me? How can you prove to me? How can you say, this is what God did for me? How do we know? How do we know it was God? The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He will receive nothing from the Lord. So many things that we do have or don't have, how do you know it's from the Lord? I remember my son Paul, how he said that the one thing that changed his entire thinking about God was when he was on a trip with us somewhere, I don't know where, and I was praying for someone that their leg, one leg was an inch and a half shorter than the other. He said, but he saw with his own eyes as we prayed that that leg grew out, and that, boom, changed his whole thinking. He knew that God was a miracle worker, and that God he was willing to believe in. Has there been some incident in your life where you can emphatically and categorically say, this was the hand of the Lord, it was supernatural, it was not a coincidence, this was God? I want to say, if some of you tell your stories, they could be greatly challenged. The cynical of this world, they won't believe you. And I'd encourage you to think about this. And I'm saying this because God is a supernatural God, and you've been born again. Hallelujah. You've been born from above. You're no longer of the earth earthly. You're of the heavens. You are now a partaker of his divine nature. What does that mean? It means that inside of you, you have something that this world doesn't have inside of them. It's called the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. That's what it's called. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is now in your body and will quicken your mortal body. It's an awesome thing. An awesome thing. And it's for everybody. The Bible says these signs will follow those who believe. It doesn't say the pastors and the evangelists and the healers. It says these signs will follow those who believe in my name. And it lists the deliverances, the gospel, speaking in tongues, all those things are all for everybody if you want it. The point is, you've already got it. You've already got it, but what happens, as long as you're trying to cut down this tree with a borrowed axe, remember when Saul stood before, when David stood before Saul, and Goliath was threatening the whole army, and David said, isn't there a cause? What's the matter with you lot? You're just going to let this guy mock all of God's people, and there isn't one of you ready to do something about it? Come, I'll do it. And so Saul said, oh, here's my armor. And he put it on. You know, we don't know how big David was, but the Bible says Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. And I'm going to say, please, don't wear Saul's armor. Don't put on armor that doesn't fit you. Don't try and do something that you weren't created to do. And listen, I'm going to say this a little bit about destiny. Let me tell you what your destiny is in one line. Your destiny is to grow into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. That's your destiny. To be conformed to the image of his son, not the image of this world. And you can all do it. Why? You've been born again. Hallelujah. You've been born again, not of a corruptible seed, not of an English seed or an Irish seed or an Italian seed or a male or female or black and white or Hispanic seed. You've been born again of an incorruptible seed. Inside of you is the seed of God, the same one that came into Mary. Come on, folks. That's what it is. That's what the gospel is. This isn't some philosophy. This isn't some religion. This isn't another religion. This is the only religion that promises you that you can be born from above, guarantee go to heaven, be declared righteous, be declared holy because of what somebody else did. I mean, it's just like, huh? Yeah, that's why people can't get it. That's why people can go to church for years and still don't get it. It's too simple. What have I got to do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What else? That's it. Didn't take long, did it? Was it about 8 second sermon? But I want to encourage you folks, think about this. Okay, what's your biggest problem in life? Don't look at me blankly this week. Because I know you've all got problems, okay? Somebody else nod. You've all got problems, right? Phew, I don't even know where to start. You know, whether it's your... Do you know what our biggest problem is? You know what our biggest problem is? Where are you going? How many of you could write down the will of God in your life? You see what I'm saying? How many of you could do that? How many of you could absolutely stand before God right now and say, you know, I'm living like the head, not the tail. I'm living like I'm above, not belief. I'm living like et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, one or two of us, a few of us could. But the bottom line is that there are still problems with our kids, with our marriages, with our money, with our health, with our relationships, with our jobs, with our attitude, with our bondages, with the sins and the weights that so easily beset us, with our cares of this world that robs the word of God out of our life. So we can all suffer from this stuff. And I want to tell you, you can't overcome it with an axe handle. You've got to get an axe and it's got to be yours. Now, what does it represent? So types and shadows, right? So he said, pick it up. Pick it up for yourself. Now, the reason I like this is Elisha. Now, Elisha, Elijah's son, used to be a farmer. I don't know if you know the story. He used to be a farmer, obviously quite a wealthy one, because one day Elijah, after he'd been mully grubbing, God told him to anoint Elisha in his place. So off he went, found Elisha, and Elisha was plowing with 24 oxen. Now, I don't know what that looks like, but I can envision it's from here to the back door. Try and think, 24, 12 yoke of oxen. Man, that is a bunch of beef. He said, licking his lips. Now, not only that, can you imagine the size of the plow? I'm sure it wasn't one of these little ones, you know. One of these big honking plows. Ugh, you know, Elijah must have been a tough dude. Elisha, I mean, to be able to handle it. But the point is this, there'd been a drought, so the ground was hard. And therefore, he was struggling to break the ground up. Now, why do we break the ground up? We break the ground up for only one reason, to sow. And I want to ask each and every one of you today, you know, what are you using to break the ground up so that when you sow, it'll be fruitful? I don't know what you sow. Whether it be love, joy, peace, friendship, helpfulness, whether it be money, whether it be whatever you sow. If you don't sow, you can't reap. At least not from the Lord. You can reap from the American dream. You can reap from the kings of your mothers and the fathers. But are you going to reap from the Lord? So this is important because we're coming to a place. I don't know what the future of our country is. I'm sure it's glorious, he says with a smile on his face. But what if it isn't? What if our nation really begins to suffer, really begins to struggle like they are over in India? How are we all going to survive? We're going to survive through one way and one way over only, and that is the just shall live by faith. By faith. So that you know that what you receive from the Lord. And so here we have Elisha. It ain't working. And we can always do this. We can always add another couple of oxen and think it's going to work. Listen, if it isn't working with 6 oxen, it ain't going to work with 24. If those 6 oxen can't break up the ground, stop wasting your time and realize you're cutting down a tree with an axe handle. Are we doing all right today? Is somebody getting my point here? And so what I want to say is that when Elisha was plowing, it said that Elijah came behind him and put on his mantle, put on his cloak. Now, in the Bible, the cloak represents many things. It represents a robe of righteousness. It represents a garment of praise. Another thing it represents, a mantle, is an anointing. And so Elisha is struggling like crazy, even though he's got all the means, but still not making it. But once the anointing hits him, he burnt his plow. He said, forget this. This is hard work, mate. I want some other way of making life happen. I want some other way. And that's what he did. He burnt his plow. He roasted the oxen and fed people and say, I'm out of here. That's why when the prophet said to him, he said, go. He knew that favorite word of God's. So anyway, I want to now touch on for a few minutes, if you want to go back a couple of chapters to chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. I love the stories of Elisha and Elijah. You can preach out of them almost indefinitely. And it talks about the king of Moab. Now look at verse 4 of 2 Kings 3. It says, now Mesha, the king of Moab, was a sheep breeder. He regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So King Jehoram went out to Samaria the time that he mustered all Israel. Then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me and fight against Moab? And he said, I will go. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. So here we have the king of Israel. Israel always represents God's people. Now we understand Israel still exists. Israel is the apple of God's eye. Israel physically is very important to God. Israel is going to be used in the end days. And I really encourage you, if you've never been to Israel, it is undeniably the most interesting, fascinating, and wonderful country in the world to visit. Think about it. 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. In other words, what he's saying is God has a plan to provide for you. Are we okay? I asked a question last night. Who here earns too much money? One man kind of went, I thought I appreciate his honesty. But until you're earning too much money, are you really living in the exceeding abundance above all you could ask or think that God promised you being the head, not the tail, being above and not beneath? You get my point. Unless you've got so much money, you're actually praying every day, where the heck can I get rid of this? Who can I give this to? Unless that's your prayer life, I guess Moab is resisting you. Are we okay? Is that too much? Some people are looking at me a bit, I don't know if I want to believe that. I'd believe it if I was you. I'd believe it. Started with Abraham, went all the way through. He became poor so we could become rich. Not necessarily literally, but definitely in every single way. The blessing of the Lord makes rich. The blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow to it. So anyway, if there's a resistance to everything coming to you, now I'm talking about everything coming to you. I'm talking about not only your provision, your health, your mental strength. Oh yeah, God's given you a sound mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. If you're suffering any fear, how about that one? Now, come on, folks, you all know you've all got little fears here and there, especially about the future, most of us. Fear, anxiety, depression, stress, relationships, our marriages, our kids, our in-laws, our outlaws, everybody. There's problems everywhere, and God wants us to receive all the blessings in our life. He wants us to have it. The blessing of the Lord makes rich. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we must never set our sights lower than the perfection of Jesus Christ. If you want to play basketball, the hoop is at 10 foot, not 7 foot five if you're a little on the, you know, short side. The game is 10 foot. The game is Jesus. The game is perfection. The game, don't set your sights any lower than that. If you want to hear something different, well, then you can add the extra water after I've made the tea. But I'm going to serve strong tea. So let's get some tea. but I'm making it. They rebelled. Their inheritance has been stolen. All right. So he says, Jehoshaphat, you with me? And of course, then the king of Edom helped them. But this is what I want you to see. As we've gotten here, life, where are we going? Verse 8, and he said, which way shall we go up? And he said, oh, let's go by the way of the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went to the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on the roundabout route 7 days. There was no water for the army, nor the animals that following them. The king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Wouldn't you love that? Don't you just love that? Where did God say, go out and do this? This wasn't God's idea. It was their idea. And they went and got allies. They went and got all their friends who think exactly like them, which is wrong. Come on, help me, somebody. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar, until you can actually face your own life and say, hey, life's great, but I'm wrong. God's right. Every nation in the world, wrong. Every person in the world, wrong. And until we get that, yeah, but nothing. We're all wrong. God is true. And if you think you can't find it the way God thinks, then try this book, because it's all in there, all you need. It's wonderful. All right, so they go out, they get lost. There's no water, there's no provision, not for them. Why? Because they went through a wilderness. I don't understand why people try and find God by the advice of man who doesn't know any better than them. And then in the end, they decide together, I know what we do. Let's all go out together and get lost. It's about the size of it. It's just let me remind you, there are two stories in the New Testament of men went into the wilderness. One was in Luke chapter 4. It was called Jesus. It says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then there was Luke chapter 8, a Gadarene demoniac who was led by a demon into the wilderness. So therefore, if you're in a dry place, you don't know whether it's God or whether it's a demon, whether it's the wisdom of this world, which is earthly, sensual, and demonic. So therefore, I'd encourage you, this is why Elisha's and Elijah's need to work together. Because some of us have wandered around some dry places in our time, and we know a little bit more about what does and doesn't work. Young people, I want to encourage you, become an Elisha. And while I'm on the subject, last night I made a particular appeal, and that is, where are the young men and women today who want to preach? Actually want to preach. I'm not talking about just, you know that old lie that goes around, oh, well, everywhere you go, preach the gospel, and if you have to, use words. That's a lie. That's a deception. How can they believe in who have they not heard, and how can they not hear unless there's a preacher? And I want to ask some of you young men and you young women, do you want to preach? Do you want to actually be a proclaimer of the gospel? Do you want to be able to realize? Now, I understand that we are a house that totally believes in the temples, the pillars in the temple of God, Yachin and Boaz, which is the high priest and the businessman. We need both. We need all kinds of giftings. I understand that. I understand that some of you may not choose to preach. That's not my point. I'm not judging that. But I want to know who does choose to preach. Last night, two people came up to me and want to be Elishas, both of them young girls. Thank God for them. And I want to encourage you, where is the unction from the Holy One? Where is that desire that has to quicken your body? The reason I preach is I have to. I have to. Anyway, I thought I'd throw that out there, Benz. It's Sunday. And I'm making the tea. Verse 8, which way shall we go up? Let's go and get lost. Verse 10, and the king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called us three kings. God, that bugs the life out of me. Make their own decision, dry up, and blame God. Oh. All right, press on, Vaughan. But Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire? Maybe we should pray or something. I don't know, what do you think? And one of the servants of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, the son of Shaphath, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. Let me just tell you this. If you want to get promoted by God, if you want to find the inheritance that God has for your life, you have to become a servant, okay? You have to find a way of serving the kingdom. And I'm talking about on a consistent basis. Or anyway, position yourself for promotion. Verse 12, and Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat went to the king of Edom and went down to him. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. In other words, you know, go to your own tradition, your own ways, your own culture. The king of Israel said, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Let me just tell you what Moab's all about. Moab, in a nutshell, is never a place of blessing. The Jordan is a place of decision. Moab is never a place of blessing. Moab is where Moses died. It's where his life ended up. He could see the promised land, but he couldn't get it because he couldn't go over the Jordan. Moab is where Ruth, Naomi was it? Ruth's mum. When Naomi went in a time of drought, she went to Moab. Good decision. Her husband and two sons died. You see, it's not a place of blessing. These guys are going thinking they're going to do God's work in a place where there's no blessing. Anyway, do what you like with that. I hope it's making some of you think. It certainly is making me think. And so it says, as the Lord lives, verse 14, before whom the Lord of hosts lives, before I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of praise. Judah means praise. I would not look at you nor see you. But now bring me a minstrel. Bring me a musician. And it happened. Another one of those great happens. And it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus says the Lord. Ah, here we go. Now we got the word of the Lord for which way to go. Which way do you want to go, guys? Get lost. Let's inquire of God. Do you realize in the book of Acts when they didn't know what direction to take, it says in Acts 13, it said when they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit spoke, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've got for them to do. If you want to hear from God, I really want to encourage you, minister to the Lord and do a bit of fasting. Acts 13, New Testament. And it happened the same here. Minister to the Lord. Come in. Listen, Roy's coming next week. Roy Fields. Go and look at his website. This man has ministered to multitudes of thousands and seen the presence of God come. And I want it for all of us. And I want us to come forward every night like we did last night. We had an awesome time here last night. I danced so much. I had to pray for my knee this morning. Yes, I danced, I said. Yes. So I'm challenging a few youngsters to it. A musician. We have great musicians in our church. We have awesome worship in our church. But are you entering into it? Is it making you come into the presence of God and Him giving you direction? The purpose of worship is for heaven to speak to the earth. The purpose of worship is for the heaven to speak to the earth. John the Revelator, when he said, come up higher, it was so that John, who was already in the Spirit on the Lord's day, needed to go higher. He wanted to go to a better place, a stronger place, somewhere where he'd never been before. That's what I want to do. And when he went to that higher place, he heard the Lord, and the Lord then began to communicate with him in a whole other way. He'd never been heard God speak to him that way before. I'd encourage you, don't just think that worship is slow singing. The adoration of God is essential in your life. All right, let's wrap this up. I'm getting long. Really. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like his dad, doesn't it? Sounds like Elijah. Elijah said, listen, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain, because faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. If you can see it, it's already circumstantial. It's not faith. If you can see it, it's already circumstantial. It's not faith. If you're waiting for the right amount of money before you serve God, you are not in faith. If you are waiting for the right circumstances before you serve God, you are not in faith. If you are waiting for your life to change, your finances to change, your marriage to change, your kids to change, your work to change, if you're waiting for that to change before you serve God, you're doing it circumstantially. Therefore, how do you know you're receiving it from the Lord? You're doing it by vision and by sight and not by faith. If you've got a desire to do something for God, then hear that before you see it. And here's Elisha saying the same thing, the same as his father, exactly the same, because that's where he got so much of his faith from. And it says, you will not see wind, you will not see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, so that your cattle and your animals may drink. And this is but a trivial thing in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. Okay, let's try to wrap this up. Same thing. You remember? The rain. I hear the sound of rain. Rain means God's blessing. Drought means separation from God. Rain means God's blessing. Here we have Elisha, the son of the rainmaker Elijah, who says, "Yep, you won't see it, man. The sky will be clear, but this place is going to be full of water." Any of you have ever been down this area? Edom is the bottom of the Dead Sea. And so whenever you go down that valley, you know it's the lowest point on earth. You all know that. The Dead Sea is the lowest place on earth. And does everybody know the Dead Sea is literally that? Nothing, absolutely nothing is alive in it. There's no living matter in the Dead Sea because it's just been hydrating for thousands of millennia. And now, no matter how much fresh water of the Jordan, the blessing of God, how much the fresh water of Jordan runs into the Dead Sea, it ends up no good. You see, water has to be something that has to be fresh all of the time. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water, Jesus said. So it's no good using yesterday's manna or yesterday's water. Sooner or later, that brook will dry up on you. And so what happened, he said, listen, you won't see wind or wave. But I remember the first time I went down the Dead Sea. And we're going down a road, and here we have, we're in a region, one of the five different climate zones of that little country, Israel, about as big as New Jersey. And here we have, in dips in the road, these big sticks sticking out of the road, 1 meter, 2 meter, 3 meter, 4 meter, flood warning. Flood warning. They get half an inch of rain a year in that valley. Half an inch, and we have a flood warning? I mean, we're used to floods. We had one in 05, 06, 07, and 08. But the thing is here you have in a place where there's only a half inch of rain, and there's a flood warnings up to 3 or 4 meters, 10 or 12 feet deep. You know why? It's called flash floods. And the rain doesn't fall in the valley. Valley is always in the Bible a place of misery, a place of unhappiness. You know, the mountains get thee up into a high place and lift up your place with strength. The mountains are always the place of rejoicing and celebrating. God always went up to a mountain. Abraham took his son up Mount Moriah. You go up the Mount Transfiguration. He was crucified on the mount. Always. That is the place of celebration. The valley is when you're miserable, unhappy. And it's because of what? It's because you're not in the presence of the Lord. Because in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. And the way to get into that presence is by worship and praise and lifting your heart and lifting your voice and understanding that God wants to come and visit you and give you all your needs. He wants to give you all the lambs you need, all the wool you need. But the trouble is, the enemy's stopping you and you're letting him get away with it. You're being robbed. So, sure enough, he said, put down all your fancy tools, get a shovel, dig a ditch. Okay. And they dug a ditch. Next day's full of water, flash flood. Let me say this. If you're not ready for a move of God, when it comes, it will go right over the hard ground of your life, straight into the Dead Sea, and be useless. Your choice. Your choice. My choice. I either prepare myself through prayer, reading the word, fasting, praising, giving. God can't bless tight people. I'm sorry. He can't. Just one of those things. And this is an attitude that I want you all to get. Prepare yourself for a move of God. I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. I hear the sound of it. And I'm digging my ditch. And I'm inviting all of you to pick up a shovel and join me. One thing we've got to do before communion, sorry we've run a few minutes late, and that's this. Just do this quickly. But this is extremely important. In 2 weeks' time, I'm leaving for India, and I want to take a wonderful love offering to them. There's several things we need. I want to take $500 with me so he can print my book called Sell All You Have. Actually, it's Sell All You Have. So he can print that book into 2,000 copies in his local language. Think about this. For $500, 2,000 copies. That's a quarter a copy. So I'm going to take that. Why? Is because my story started with no money, you remember? And I'm giving it to men in India who've got no money. Therefore, I hope it will encourage them not to just go as a fat American who says, oh, well, you know, God will supply all your needs. They're suffering unbelievable persecution, poverty, sickness, and something that none of you have ever experienced like they suffer in India. So I want to take a supernatural offering to them. I want to be able to put a couple of thousand at least in their hands, and I want you guys and girls to be part of that. And maybe you're not prepared at the moment. Maybe you didn't bring your checkbooks or your money with you, in which case you can just write a note and drop it in the offering and say, oh, you know, I'll pay over the next month or two or three or whatever. That's fine. We're not in a hurry as long as you're faithful in keeping your promise. But you know that those people earn about $2 a day, and you think about that. Well, you know, they don't work 365, let's say. You know, I'm talking about they earn $600 a year. You know, some of us could write a check for a year's wages for those people. Can you imagine giving somebody a year's wages? Going to the pastor and say, hey, buddy, here's 2 or 3 years' wages, 4 or 5 years' wages that you can use for the gospel. They've got orphans over there. Their evangelism is phenomenal. There's 1.1 billion people. That's almost 4 times the population of America. Never heard the gospel. We need to do something about it. And we are part of that. We are part of the greatest, richest, wealthiest, well-equipped, most organized country in the world. And we need to sow and give outside of this country to those people. And I promise you, you'll be blessed. Promise you. Guarantee it. Because God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that you shall also reap. So as our ushers come forward, I want to ask you to be generous. This is not, you've never heard me take offerings this strong for our own church. But if some of you have been holding back your finances, then now's the time to release it. And again, write a little note in there. I thank God. I remember when we took an offering for Overland Missions, how one of the teenagers wrote a pledge for $1,000. $1,000, a teenager still going to college. $1,000 every week. $20 for a whole year, but paid it off. It's amazing. That's what I'm talking about. That's what we can do. 3 cups of coffee a week, 4 cups of coffee a week. And I really encourage you, make a check out to the Vineyard. It's a great opportunity to get blessed. Father, as we receive this offering, Lord, as we take this love gift, as we go to the people of India and say, hey, the people in America love you. I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you that you shall multiply what we give. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.